Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's begin our time this morning by going to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. The sacrifice to take on human flesh. The sacrifice to live in this world. The sacrifice to submit even under the confines of humanity itself. And the fact that, Lord Jesus, you did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but you were willing to empty yourself, to become a servant, to submit to death, even death on the cross. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you for empowering, leading, guiding, and directing the authors of Scripture to report all these things back to us. And most importantly, we thank you, Father, for the empty grave, the empty tomb, for in it we have the power to walk the life that we have to walk. We then, therefore, because of Christ, have everything we need so that we too can walk where Christ walked in obedience to you, Father. Bless this time as we open your word and remind us that it is not through our strength that we are able to obey, but only through Christ's. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Our attention this morning will be directed to verses 4 through 7 of Romans 15. Let me read that for us. Romans 15, 4 through 7. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. My proposition this morning is simple. Harmony glorifies God. When we welcome everyone, that glorifies God. It does not glorify God in that it adds to His glory. It glorifies God in that it reveals His glory. When we love each other as Christ loved us, it is an expression of the glory of God into the world. When we are able to overlook our differences, whether it be theological or practical, personality differences, whatever those differences might be, when we are able to overlook them for the sake of God's glory, God's glory is manifested in the world. As a church, when we can just love each other and seek unity among each other, God, His beauty and majesty and glory become tangible to the world around us, as well as to each other. In a church where there is little love, there is little praise. In a church where there is great love and unity in the brothers and the sisters, worship overflows. Let us not overlook the message that we've been hearing week after week after week from Romans 14 all the way till today. That welcoming each other magnifies and glorifies and reveals the beauty of our God. Harmony, unity, glorifies God. Look with me at verse 4. We're reminded of what Paul just said in verse 3 when he quotes Psalm 69, verse 9. He quotes this verse, and to the Jewish hearer, this is a passage of Scripture, a verse that is dear to their hearts. Because in the culture of the first century Jew, this expression that the zeal for the Father's house will consume the Messiah, and that the reproaches of those who reproached Him were carried by the Messiah, is, and it should be for us as well, a great declaration of hope that God has a zeal for His house. The Messiah will have a zeal for His house, His Father's house. And He will bear the reproach of His people. Your reproach. And so this great hope that he just references in verse 3 spills into verse 4, and Paul picks up and reminds us of what the Old Testament, what that first declaration of God, the first cumulative preservation of God's Word that was codified together and given to man, what it was all about. And he encapsulates it here in verse 4 for us. Read that. He says, for whatever was written in former days, definitely speaking, not about Aesop's fables or the Iliad and the Odyssey. He's talking about Scripture. All those things that have been written in former days, all the Scripture that we have from the Old Testament was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. First Corinthians 10:11 is a similar statement that Paul makes. Now, these things happen to them as an example, speaking of those things written in the Old Testament. But they were written down for our instruction, to teach us on whom the end of the ages has come. The Word of God, the Old Testament, Paul reminds us that it's there for a purpose. Paul quotes the psalmist and launches off on a declaration of not only its validity, but also its continuity, even until that day, which we can now also know that its validity and its continuity continue on to this very day. He also explains that the New Testament use of the Old Testament scripture is very specific. When we, as New Testament saints, those who are walking in this time period after the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, having the fulfillment of all the promises in the Old Testament, he reminds us that it is not right or good for the Christian to say, aha, I have the New Testament. I have the fullness of God's Word, so I'm done with this whole Old Testament stuff. That was for them and this is for us. That's why we shy away from the idea, or using in our normal vernacular here, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the First Testament. Because in our society, in our culture, things that are old are discarded. What do you do with your old phone? Anybody? Last year, I've had the same phone for a couple of years now, but most people in our society, or at least what the commercials want to teach us, is that, oh, this is old. I have had this for a year. Throw it away. I want the new one, the fancy one, the one that's got three cameras and not two cameras. I want seven cameras on the back. I want the whole back of my phone to be nothing but a group of 500 cameras so that I can, I don't know what, what would you do with that? I have seven on mine. Who cares? I have one. Oh, you have one. It's old. That's old. But let's not forget, the scriptures teach us the old ways, the old paths. Those are the things that we ought to seek after. So many churches in our society, they want to call the older Christians to just relax, okay? Get with it. You know, you need to just be quiet and let us do our thing because we're the new generation. For shame. The wisdom. The stories of God's great goodness that we miss. Those things that are old are tried and true. Not to be discarded. The Old Testament, the First Testament that we have, has been given not just to the Jews, but also to us. It has been given very specifically. And Paul reminds us of what that's for in verse 4. These things, all that God wrote down over thousands of years, that's been given to us for our instruction, that we might learn through all of the things that we see in the text of the First Testament. My dad told me, he said, you know, one time, years ago, he told me that you can be smart and you can learn from your mistakes, or you can be wise and you can learn from others' mistakes. Instruction comes by opening one's ears and hearing what others have to say. And the Old Testament is there, largely in part, that we might be instructed in godliness, that we might be taught the right way, the right path, not just by like didactic teaching. That's what this word is, this instruction. It's this idea of sitting down and learning the lesson. But the way in which that we learn that lesson comes by seeing failures and successes played out for us on the pages of Scripture. How they've been played out by the lives of so many people. And by the inspiration of God Himself, captured those stories, those historical accounts, and put them down on the page that we might learn from them. But not just instruction. He also says it's for our instruction that through endurance and through the encouragement that is provided by the Scriptures, they are there to encourage us, to lead us, to guide us into something that the Scriptures are capable of accomplishing for us, for our hearts. The Old Testament, the First Testament, gives hope. That's what he says, doesn't he? That we might have hope. Hope should be the outcome of reading the First Testament. If you read the Old Testament, if you're reading through the Old Testament, if maybe you've started a reading plan in January, you're reading through Genesis or Exodus, heaven help you when you get to Leviticus. It's not that bad. Okay, it's a little bad. It's hard. When you get into those laws or numbers, there is encouragement to be found. There is instruction to be found. When we go to the Old Testament, it is not there so that way we can merely say that we read it. If all that we're doing by reading the Old Testament is just like, well, I'm getting through it. And I can't tell you how many times I have felt that way. So I'll bet some of you may have felt that way as well. We're reading it wrong. Because from the book of Judges, with this dark, slow decline of the people that we're constantly seeing, right? This dramatic, like, it takes them so long before something really bad happens and they rebel. And then by the time at the end of the book, it's like every other year. They're like, oh, okay, and then we rebel again and we need a new judge. That's not to discourage. It's to provide hope. Because the outcome of people left to themselves is devastation. But praise God, He has not left us to ourselves. We have the hope that Christ has already come. He has fulfilled all that the law has demanded on us from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, from Exodus. All those things have been accomplished in Christ, and we are now standing firmly upon the foundation built by another. Our house is built upon the rock of Christ. So there is hope for us in that. Now, seemingly, this verse kind of falls out of order. Like, here we are talking about the Old Testament, its validity, its use, and all of these different things. Right smack in the middle of Paul's admonition to live together in harmony. This is one of those moments. I mean, I could spiritualize it a little bit and see. So there's expressions in the Old Testament about all the times when people didn't live in harmony. And this is kind of what he's going, no, that's not what's happening. What's happening is, he just quoted from the Old Testament a beautiful verse about the coming Messiah who would have a zeal for his Father's house. It is satisfied in Christ. And that the reproaches of all those who reproached you fell upon him, and he took them. And I believe, honestly, verse 4 is just this outpouring of emotion that the Holy Spirit captured to reveal to us the beauty of the Old Testament. It's almost like a parenthetical, like, listen, we're talking about unity. We're talking about harmony. And oh, by the way, boy, the scriptures are so valuable. They give you hope in the midst of the most hopeless situations. Now, let's get back into this whole harmony talk. I honestly think that's what's happening here. If you read the flow of it, if you go back and you just pick up at verse 3, or verse 2, let's do that together, just so we can get a running feel to it. Let's start at verse 1. We're not going anywhere, right? All right. You aren't, not till I stop talking. So, you could walk out, but everybody's watching. So, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And he picks back up here in verse 5, the next statement that he begins to make. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. He goes back into this idea of harmony and living together in unity and glorifying God as a result. But it's this idea that the scriptures are there. They're there to instruct and encourage us. That it just, it's like Holy Spirit parenthetical statement, where God just interjects through Paul's love of the scriptures. Remember, if you need to know how to do this, whatever this ends up being, if this is the problem that you're having, living in harmony, go to the scriptures. If you need encouragement in order to do this, if you just need to be brought alongside the Holy Spirit and lifted up so that way you can actually accomplish this, if this is the living in harmony with one another, go to the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by the word of Christ. Don't try and pull this up inside yourself. It won't work. You need God's word. And Paul just goes off in this beautiful expression and reminder of the validity of the First Testament, its usefulness even to this very day, as we seek to live out and walk out what God has commanded us to do over the past chapter, from chapter 14 all the way to the midpoint here where we are. Let me read to you, this is going to be a longer quote from a man by the name of Alexander McLaren. Let me read to you this quote here. He says, "Scripture encourages us by its records and by its revelation of principles. Who can tell how many struggling souls have taken heart again as they pondered over the sweet stories of sorrow subdued with stud, which stud its pages, like stars in the firmament? The tears shed long ago, which God has put in his bottle and recorded in his book, have truly been turned into pearls. That long gallery of portraits of sufferers who have all trodden the same rough road and been sustained by the same hand, God's hand, and reached the same home, God's home, speaks cheer to all who follow them. Hearts wrung by cruel partings from those dearer to them than their own souls turn to the pages which tell of how Abraham, with calm sorrow, laid his Sarah in the cave at Machpelah, or how when Jacob's eyes were dim that he could not see, but his memory still turned to the hour of agony when Rachel died by him. And he sees clear in its light her lonely grave, where so much of himself was laid. Or to the still more sacred pages, which record the struggle of grief and faith in the hearts of the sisters of Bethany. All who are anyways afflicted in mind, body, or estate, find in the Psalms men speaking their deepest experiences before them. And the grand majesty of sorrow that marks the patience of Job, and the flood of sunshine that bathes him, revealing the end of the Lord, have strengthened countless sufferers to bear and to hold fast and to hope. We are all enough of children to be more affected by living examples than by dissertations, however true they might be. And so Scripture is mainly history, revealing God by the record of his acts, and disclosing the secret of human life by telling us the experiences of living men. The beauty of the Old Testament provides for us hope. Not because everything ends in rainbows and sunshine in the pages, but because the outcome, the end of all things is Christ, and Christ has come. And we now have him. Verse 5. This emotional outpouring from verse 4, it almost seems to change the tone that Paul is writing. From chapter 14, verse 1, all the way to chapter 15, verse 3, there's been a very clear expression. Paul has been giving commands, telling us this is how we ought to walk in this life. This is how we ought to live with each other. You must do this. You must live this way. This is what Christians do. We bear each other's burdens. We encourage one another. We lift each other up. We have obligations to one another. And in verse 5, the tone drastically changes. And he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another." May the God of endurance grant you. The term grant is to give. You won't care, I don't think, too much about the Greek mood, but it's the optative mood. All that means is that essentially this is something that must happen for you. Something that's given to you. This is not something that you can do by yourself. You want unity. You want harmony, because that glorifies God. From chapter 14 all the way to 15:3, live in harmony. Live in harmony. Live in harmony. And verse 5 here says, may God grant you to live in harmony. May God give to you this harmony. The expression here, may God grant you, is not Paul admonishing his hearers any longer. To this point, we've had nothing but admonition. Do this. Live this way. But in summary now, And as he's really drawing this whole letter and this concept to a close, we find Paul reminding us that although there are commands upon us to live in harmony, to love one another as Christ has loved us, Christianity is not about pulling oneself up by the bootstraps and hunkering down and doing what you're supposed to do. It's not about self-will or exertion. It's about doing what God has called you to do by the power He only can supply you with. May God grant you the harmony you're supposed to have. May God grant the hope. May God grant this prayer of His. This is that reminder that it's all from God. Your life is not lived in your own strength. That anything that we could possibly be commanded by God to do can only be accomplished through the power of Christ alone. It's a mystery for sure. The command that God gives us to do anything in this life is not something that we have the ability innately to accomplish. That's why there's no boasting.
Well, look at me. I love my neighbors so well.
No. Who among us can say that? Honestly.
Look at how humble I am.
Right? It's the same thing.
No, you have completely missed that. Referencing my dad one more time, he told me a joke. He said, "Hey, somebody gave me a pin one time because of how humble I was, but then they took it away when I wore it."
May God grant you to live in such harmony with one another. We've been commanded to live in harmony with others. And here we're reminded that harmony is not a goal to accomplish, but a grace that is given. In that given grace, as we experience it and flesh it out and walk it out, God is glorified. And this is that mystery. Because when God gives us that harmony in heart, and we walk out that harmony with one another, and God is glorified, we get the blessing of it. We get the reward for it, even though it did not come from us, but from God. That is a mysterious and wonderful thing. You can't do this, but in Christ, you can. And when you do, through the power of Christ, live and walk in harmony with one another, God will be glorified and you will get the blessing for it. All we are pots of clay, used as vessels and poured out for the majesty and the beauty of God to be put out on display so that all might see and give praise. May the God of endurance. The term endurance or perseverance is the concept of remaining under or living under some kind of pressure, subjecting oneself to something which demands the acquiescence of the will, to something that would naturally be something we would reject or rebel against. In context, God is the giver of endurance. In context, naturally, the use of this word would imply, naturally we would normally show partiality. We would normally judge others based upon their similarity to us or their differences with us. God is the one who grants the ability to endure, to live under the strain of living against our nature. Let me say that again. God is the one who gives us the ability, the endurance to live under, to submit under, to walk under the pressure of living against our own nature. Man, I just keep succumbing to the flesh. The flesh just wants to get mad or wants to get frustrated or wants to have disunity or wants to fill in the blank, whatever it is. Man, how do I do this? How do I get... God must grant you the grace to do it. So ask Him for it. And turn to the Scriptures to be instructed and to be encouraged in how to do that. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Living in harmony is something that doesn't come naturally to us. Receiving the gift from God who grants endurance and walking out that harmony, it glorifies God. He says, to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. Like this idea of encouragement with Christ and by Christ and from Christ, Charles Spurgeon contends that it's this idea, not necessarily of encouragement, but of comfort. That the God of comfort would be there to sustain you as you do this. You're instructed by the Word of God. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this. And in the midst of it, when you're under the weight of it, not only is He giving you the endurance to live up underneath it, He's also giving you the comfort. He's pulling you alongside. The root word of this word, encouragement or comfort, is actually the same root word that comes, we get the whole idea of the Holy Spirit from. Paraclete, the paraclesis, this idea of the comforter, the one who comes alongside, the one who encourages and holds and lifts and guides us into all truth. Because although you can't live in harmony, God empowers you to live in harmony, and He encourages you in the midst of all of this difficulty to be able to bear up underneath it. There's also a great level of discomfort that comes, either mental discomfort or emotional discomfort or just like social awkward discomfort, right? And so you might feel that, but it's God who will be there to come alongside of you and encourage you, to hold you, to lead you through that. Why? Because God wants to be magnified. He wants to be glorified. He desires His beauty to be on display forever and ever. And so this is why. This is what motivates God to empower you, to instruct you, to comfort you, to lead you, to guide you, to direct you, to get you through the difficulty of having harmony with one another. Let's just brass tacks here, okay? Let's, come on. Bring it down human level, right? Sometimes it's hard to live in harmony with that person. Fill in the blank. Go ahead. You know him. That name just popped right up, right? Oh, that person. I love him. God love him. Ooh, it's hard. God wants you to live in harmony with them that He might be praised. He's not doing this for your, chiefly, He is doing it for your good, but hear me. Chiefly, the motivation of God is not so that you would just feel warm and fluffy. Because who cares? Yeah, you feel warm and fluffy. I'm so glad. What eternal weight that must carry with God that you just feel. No. What drives God is His holiness and His beauty and His majesty on display for the universe, so that all might behold Him in His glory. How self-centered? Yes! Absolutely! Because He is the only being worthy of praise. Because He is the only being who is absolutely 100% without a question or a doubt perfect in every single way. All His ways are good. All His thoughts are high and lofty to the point where we cannot attain to them. And so therefore He is the one who is worthy of the chiefest praise. Not only by those underneath Him, but also Himself. It would be idolatry for God to have any other thing lifted up above Himself. Because then that itself would be more worthy of praise than Himself. He is the chief and perfect goal of all worship. This is what drives God's every intention and motive. His worthiness, His beauty, and that put on display so that He can see and glorify in Himself and that all might also magnify Him. And we'll see that. We'll see that. As we're walking through this text, we come to the final conclusion of this text. And we find that the reality of all of it comes down, it boils down to God glorifying Himself in and through the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 6. This is the audience participation part of this verse. This is where we're all aiming to the glory of God. Look at verse 6, he says, that together you may with one voice. So the encouragement, the instruction, coming alongside, the building up, the Holy Spirit coming alongside of you and helping you through the difficulty of living in harmony. Harmony itself as a goal or as an aim. The whole point behind all of that drives to, from chapter 14, verse 1, all the way to here, is driving to this point, that together, unified, you may with one voice feel warm and fluffy. Just get that feeling inside. So that everybody just wants to come to your church and feel that warm, cozy feeling. You know, everybody just kind of likes each other. That's great. No! So that all with one voice would glorify God. He is seeking worshipers to come and worship Him. Harmony amongst each other is not so that you can have less awkward moments at church. Harmony, unity, is so that God would be glorified. The difficulties and differences and all these different, all of that detract from the glory of God. We hear it even. That by, even in chapter 14, and again in verse 15, the idea that by this disunity, you destroy the work of God. Now, you destroy the work of God in your fellow brother, in your weaker brother. But a part of that destruction is also that God's glory is not manifested in your midst. That with one voice, you are not glorifying God. Because you do not have one voice. We're all driving at an aim, at a goal, at a central purpose. And that is to glorify and magnify our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, our Life Giver, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. all of our efforts in harmony and unity are for the purpose that not that we can just, can't we all just get along, but so that Jesus might be lifted up. And that men might be drawn to him because of that. There is a great promise. Like the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness. Whereas if people will merely just look to Christ, they will be saved. And Jesus promised, like that bronze serpent, if I am lifted up, then I will draw men to myself. If you want people to escape hell, if you want them to seek Christ, live in unity with one another. That Christ might be elevated in our midst. And that men and women might find salvation. Verse 7 puts the final cap to it. Therefore, because of this, because of all of this, therefore, welcome everyone. Welcome one another. Welcome all. No matter where they came from, Jew or Gentile, Samaritan, doesn't matter. Pado, Credo Baptist, welcome them into the family of God. You're pre-trib, or post-trib, mid-trib, pre-rab, amillennial, post-millennial, premillennial, independent, Southern, General Baptist. I love what you read, Demetrius. That great, a couple weeks ago, and he read, but are you this kind of Baptist? Oh, yes. But are you this kind of Baptist? Oh, yes. Are you da, 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 all the way down. It's like, oh, you're not East, you're West? You're a heathen. Fail. Welcome. Welcome. Live in harmony and unity. Do not destroy your principles for which you believe strongly in. But lift up one another. Do not tear down one another. Because in the lifting up of one another and the harmony that that creates, you manifest one single voice that gives honor and praise and glory to God. And then verse 7. Therefore, you welcome one another. It's a great reminder. As Christ, welcomed you. Now, as he welcomed, how did Christ welcome you? Well, I was pretty good, my hair parted in just the right way. At the time, I wasn't wearing jeans. Yeah. 3-piece suit. It's great. God looked at me and said, "Whoo! I'll definitely take that one." Yeah, that's how he found me, right? Isn't that how he found you? He found us as rebels. He found us dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we were walking in, and we were enjoying and loving, and he snatched us like a brand from the fire and said, "This one is mine now. In all the ugly, in all the nasty, in all the sin, I'm going to capture this one, and I'm going to welcome this one into my family. They are now my child, and I will protect them with every fiber of my being." And what do? Well, as long as you guys still do what I think, I'll stick around. I'll let you stick around. I'll hang out with you. Only if we can see eye to eye on all of these points. If we just meld on everything, but if one thing, you're done.
You're dead to me. Right?
For shame. Welcome one another. Just as Christ welcomed you. He welcomed you so much that he will never let you go. He will hold on to you forever. That's the mentality we should have with one another. I love you. And I'm going to hold on to you. And if we differ, let's figure it out. And if we can't figure it out, we're going to walk together in unity. Because the word of the Lord, the glory of God, is worth it.
Before we get to the culmination here, which is going to happen in just a minute, I promise you, like I said, you can't go anywhere until I stop talking. I just want to go back through what we've already looked at. Just real quick, here, these verses, and not a lot, just a couple that will remind us of where we've been. Romans 15:1. These are who are able, those who are able to do something. Those who are strong, that's the word able to do something. Have an obligation to those who are not able to do something. To experience some Christian liberty because of their past or whatever providence God has brought in their lives. They don't feel the ability. So the obligation is on those who are strong to uphold them, to build them up, to encourage them, not to tear them down. Chapter 14, verses 20 and 22. Do not for the sake of food or any really petty little thing that aren't gospel. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Verse 22, the faith, chapter 14, verse 22, the faith that you have, the freedom that you have, the ability that you have, keep between yourself and God. Don't blather it everywhere. Verse 13 of chapter 14, so 14:13, decide to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Don't do it. Romans 14:7-8. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. Who am I to judge another master's servant? Right? Romans 14:1. It'll sound very similar, incredibly similar to verse 5 of chapter 15. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Welcome him. Welcome each other into the arms and bonds of Christ. Welcome him. Not to quarrel over opinions. The way that it all started out in Romans 14:1 is exactly where it ends. We're reminded, though, at the end here, in verse 7 of chapter 15, what the point of it all is. Harmony's ultimate point. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The difficulty that we face in this completely surrounding our love for quarreling. The difficulty that we have in suppressing
our natural love to argue. Oh, I'm not like that. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Right? That difficulty? God, the Holy Spirit, is coming alongside of you to walk you through that. Why? Why would the Holy Spirit come for that purpose, to walk you through this difficulty of your natural inclination to argue and quarrel and find issues with each other? Why would He do that? Because He wants with one voice all men, all women, all people everywhere to lift up the name of God. That passion that God has is an eternal passion. Therefore, it will never, ever run dry. You want strength? You want the ability to walk through that every single time? Know that God will always be there because His glory is on the line. He will defend His honor by helping you walk through it. The strength to welcome each other, that is supplied by God. Why? Why does He give us the strength? I'm going to belabor this point, just so you know. I'm going to beat this dead horse real hard, okay? Why would God give you the strength to love one another in difficulties? Because His glory is on the line. And so He will always give you the strength to walk through that. He will always be there to instruct you, to encourage you, to have that strength. Because He wants with one voice all men, all women, everyone, everywhere to glorify His name. The purpose we're given for welcoming each other is the glory of God. The reason why Christ welcomed you was for the glory of God. In closing, I don't have a life verse. I'm not against life verses, so if you have a life verse, awesome, that's great. I don't have one because I feel like most verses have a context so important that when we take a life verse and we just kind of take this one verse and kind of pull it and say, this is my life verse, I think we begin to focus more on that one aspect than the whole of Scripture. And let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Right? That's a good life verse. A lot of people have that as their life verse. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's a good one, right? And if you have that, I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying it's evil or wrong or sinful. So live with me in harmony. I'll live with you in harmony. If you have a life verse, it's fine. Not a big deal. When we quote that as a life verse or as like something outside of its individual context, we miss, I think, the main point of that context. That statement is camped in a passage, in a parallel passage. The same principles that we've been learning here in Romans 14 and 15, he was trying to teach that same concept to those people in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10. Living together in unity for the sake of the glory of God. So whether we eat or drink, whether you experience the liberty here or there or something else, or you don't experience the liberty, you have the ability, you don't have the ability, all of that, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's not about, I'm going to go to work this morning for the glory of God. It is, we should extrapolate that out. You should go to work tomorrow for the glory of God. I'm not saying that's not true. But that's not what this passage, 1 Corinthians 10:31, he's not talking about that. He's talking about unity among the brothers. Unity within the church. Whatever it is that you do, whether you eat, you experience the freedom or you abstain from the freedom. Whether you have this perspective or you have that perspective. Live out that for the glory of God, not the glory of self.
But I think this.
Who cares? Keep it between you and the Father. But glorify God in the harmony that you walk in with each other. What we should be doing is using this as a guide for how we are to treat one another. How I'm dealing with you, would that magnify God, glorify God in all who see it? Or is it about me? Let's close by reading our text one more time. Romans 15, beginning in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Father, we ask for your glory to be made manifest in our midst. How we live and move and have our being with each other, that that might magnify, that it might glorify you, that it might bring about a smile upon your face, that others might throughout the world hear of the love that they have for one another and then glorify you, that our good works might be for the purpose of magnifying our Father who is in heaven, that they will know that you love us because we love each other. Help us to walk together in the bonds of unity for the glory of your name, because of the strength that your sacrifice provided. And Father, for those who are here this morning who don't know of that love, God, I ask that you would grant repentance. They would turn from their sin. That they would trust in Christ alone for their salvation. That you would reveal to them the beauty of the gospel. You would resurrect hearts from the dead and cause them to beat and live for you. May we be a church that loves each other for the glory of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.